Want to pray for us before we get into the word? Our Father, Lord, thank you for reminding me again and again, so many things I need to know, Lord, but reminding me that your word is sufficient. It's sufficient to spiritually transform us in the way that you desire, Lord, according to your will. And Lord, thank you for the reminder from your word that your word, while it is always effective, sometimes our hearts are not receptive. Sometimes our hearts can be hard soil due to the pain or the difficulties of life, Lord, that our hearts can be rocky soil where it's hard for your word to go down deep and the roots to grow, that there can be a lot of weeds in our life and in our hearts, Lord. There can be worries and riches and pleasures that choke out the word before it does what you intend it to do. So, God, I just want to pray for our hearts to be good soil. Lord, we know that you are the one who can change our hearts and transform our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that for me. I pray that for all of us now, Lord, as we get ready to get into your word tonight. And, Lord, make our hearts good soil for whatever you want to grow there. In Jesus' name, amen. I've titled the message tonight, Now is the Time. Now is the Time. We're going to be looking at Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Again, Romans 13, starting in verse 11. You know, the Bible tells us that now is the time of salvation, that today is the day of salvation. And not only is today the day to be saved, if you're not saved already, but today is the day to live saved, if you have been, to live out the saved life, the life that God not only created you for, but as a Christian, that he recreated you for. And today is the day to live that out. The Bible tells us that as God's saved people, and it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this, that we are co-workers with God. We are co-workers with God. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, the word says, as God's co-workers, we urge you, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. And Paul writes, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's a remarkable clock that I was reading about recently called the Corpus clock. Has anybody heard of this before? I just recently heard about it, and I'm amazed that I hadn't heard about it before, because the more that I read about this clock, the more it blew me away. This clock, the Corpus clock, I would encourage you, Google it, check it out for yourself, but it is at the University of Cambridge in the United Kingdom at a library there called Taylor Library, and it's situated on display, and I couldn't really tell from the pictures, but I think there's some glass enclosing it, and it's on the outside of the building, so people passing by can see this clock, and it's probably like yay big. It is absolutely remarkable. I've never seen a clock anything like it before. And it was conceived, the idea came from this man named John Taylor, who the library is probably named after, but and he funded the building of this clock. It cost $1.5 million to make this clock, and it's been a while, so it probably costs quite a bit more now. This clock took a team of 200 people 5 years to create this. It included engineers and sculptors and jewelers and scientists and calligraphers and all these brilliant minds that came together to bring about this clock. And one of the most visually striking things about this clock, and there are several, but one of the most noticeable things is on the top of it, and it actually has a functional purpose that it serves, but there's this metal sculpture on top, and it looks like a giant grasshopper, like a giant metal grasshopper or locust. And as time passes, as the seconds go by, this grasshopper, its mouth with these big metal teeth, is eating the seconds as the clock turns. It's really remarkable. And the creator of the clock, John Taylor, named the grasshopper the chronophage. And chrono, in the Greek, it means time, and phage means eater. So this creature, this giant metal monster on top of this clock, is the time eater. And John Taylor said that he wanted people to be reminded of how precious time is, and not to take it for granted. There's a lot of features of this clock that you can read about for yourself, but one that I wanted to point out for tonight. On the bottom of the clock, there's an inscription in Latin, and it's from the Latin Vulgate, the translation in Latin of the Bible, and it's 1 John 2:17. I'm not going to tell you the Latin, because your Latin's probably as good as my Latin. But the English translation is, "The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God will live forever." This corpus clock, it is so complex. It's a marvel mechanically. From what I read, there's only a couple of the engineers who worked on it who have any understanding at all of how it works. It's kind of like a traditional clock from many hundreds of years ago when they were works of art. I mean, they were just, the level of artistry was so brilliant. But it's almost like a clock functioning inside out, and it's just, you can see for yourself, but it's extraordinary. It's absolutely amazing. And it pales in comparison to what our God creates. It compared to what God creates, it is insignificant. In Ephesians 2:10, the word tells us that we are God's masterpiece. We are His creation, His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, for a purpose, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them or live in these good works in our lives. The new life that we have in Jesus Christ, the saved life that we have, it's like a new day, a dawning of a new day when we become a new person in Jesus. It's a new opportunity that we didn't have before we were saved to walk out these good works that God has given for us, that we are created to do. Last week in Romans 13, 8 and 10, we saw how biblically loving other people, it includes doing what God prefers, treating people the way that God wants us to treat people, and that's revealed in His Word. And certainly when we love people in alignment with the Scriptures, that includes expressing warmth and encouragement and affection to people. And it also includes serving people with a joyful heart and doing that for God's glory and not our glory. And here, starting in verse 11 in Romans 13, God reveals a new aspect to this love and this serving, this loving of our neighbors, that there is an urgency to the love of God. There is an urgency to doing what God wants us to do in this life. So verse 11, "And do this," and here he's referring to what Apostle Paul wrote about in verses 8 through 10, which is loving others. He's saying, do this, love other people with the love of God, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's saying, be spiritually awake, because Jesus Christ is returning soon. And the Lord's going to hold us accountable for what we did with the days that He gives us. You know, the Apostle Paul had this wonderful way of looking at life, that any day now Jesus could return. And he expected it. It wasn't just this intellectual idea like, yeah, I know it could happen. He was expecting Jesus' imminent return. We should live that way. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, the only day that you have to live expecting Him, the only day that you have to be doing the works He's prepared for us, to have a meaningful life, to do these wonderful works for Him, is today. You have no idea about tomorrow, neither do I. And He may come any moment. The rapture could happen at any time. Praise God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or if you meet him at death, but either way, you have no idea if you've got anything beyond today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, the only day that you know that you have to put your trust in him and to be saved from an eternity in hell is today. And that's it. There is no guarantee of any other opportunity. Jesus said in John 9:4, as long as it is day, and in the context here he's talking about life, he's saying as long as we're alive, as long as you have life on earth, and this is amazing, he says, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night, and here he's talking about death, night is coming. Death is coming. The end of your time here is coming when no one can do these works. And it's amazing, Jesus includes us in this. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me, not I. We must do this. It's expected that we're going to be busy doing the works the Father has prepared. There was a Christian theologian and martyr named Tryphon from Turkey in the 3rd century, and I loved how he talks about this urgency. He says, the day is short. And the task is great, and the workmen are sluggish, and the reward is much, and the master of the house is urgent. The time to intentionally live for Jesus Christ and to love well for Jesus Christ and to do the work of his kingdom, it is today. It is today. Our time is so short. And it is urgent that we share the love of Jesus Christ today, that we live in holiness today, that we share the gospel today. Let's read verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The night is nearly over. And here he's talking about this night of a sinful world that we live in. He's saying this present darkness that we live in is coming to an end soon. It's going to be over. The death that this world abides in, this rebellion against God, is coming to an end. Praise the Lord. It is ending soon. The day is almost here. He's saying Jesus is coming. And it's soon. And that's not just my opinion or his opinion. This is based upon the authority of the Word of God. He's saying Jesus is coming soon. The day is almost here. That's a promise. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And Paul develops these two commands here in verses 13 and 14. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, having this lifestyle of walking in love and holiness and service and good works as though the light had come, as though Jesus is here, returned now. Let us live that way. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or in jealousy, not in a lifestyle of sin. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a beautiful image. Anybody ever left their house and you were in such a hurry you forgot to put your clothes on? I've done a lot of really stupid stuff. I've yet to do this one. I've heard that actually this is one of the top nightmares that people have, where they go out naked. I mean, wouldn't it be embarrassing? I don't care where you're going. I mean, it could be to work or the bowling alley. Wouldn't that be remarkably embarrassing to go out with putting any clothes on? How often do I rush out of the house in my own agenda and not put on the Lord Jesus? How much more ashamed should I be to go out in public and have people see me to see James Murdoch and not see the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm in a hurry, because I've got my own plan for the day. And in my manner of living, and in my words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, I need to abide in him and be clothed with him so that that's who people see, so that I don't have to be ashamed that I'm naked and without him, that I'm not properly clothed. You know, our lives before Jesus are like these dingy, dirty clothes that we wear. You know, they smell bad. They ought to be thrown away. And when Paul was writing in those times, a lot of times people would have these undergarments, but they'd wear robes about themselves. And the image here for Christians is you've got these dirty, nasty, dingy, ugly old clothes, and you've got this magnificent robe. Why in the world are you going out without your robe on? Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I mean, can you imagine trying to just wear like partially your robe and partially the old and both, when you could just wear that beautiful robe? It'd be ridiculous. You know, it'd look goofy. You know, can you imagine in the Civil War that you just, you know, you're thinking, I agree with the Union, and I think we should end slavery, and that's all cool, but I also got some allegiance to the Confederacy, and I'm just, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wear a blue jacket, and I'm going to wear gray pants. You know what's going to happen? Confederates are going to shoot the top half, right? The Union is going to shoot the bottom, if I got that right. And yet there are so many believers, including us at times, that we think that we can somehow have partial allegiance to Jesus, that we can kind of put Jesus on, but we can kind of continue in sin. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. There's no partial allegiance to Jesus Christ and partial allegiance to evil. Please hear this as I preach this to myself. Either Jesus is Lord or Jesus isn't Lord, but I promise you one thing, he is not his partial Lord. Ever. He is Lord or he's not. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I command?" And human beings in our flesh, we try to justify sin. What's no big deal, right? Because everybody else does it. God understands that I'm weak. I mean, I know they used to have those standards back in the day, but this is my generation. And please correct me if I'm wrong, you can show me the chapter and verse. There is no aspect of the grace of Almighty Holy God that pampers or excuses sin, ever. Ever. God's grace is never a license to sin. But when we sin, and in true repentance, we fall into the arms of Jesus, he forgives. But whether it's you or me or one of our brothers and sisters, when we say we're a Christian and we plan on continuing to sin, we plan on not repenting, and we just say, well, God understands. You know, he loves me. That is a lie from hell. And the person who believes that is deceived already. I'm not going to go into all of 1 John 1, but you can check it out for yourself, verses 5 through 10. Praise God that by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, he forgives all sin. All sin. So we should never let any sin keep us from running to him, from embracing him, from putting on these new, wonderful clothes of Christ Jesus, of living in him, living for him. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 tells us, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching for the things ahead, I press on, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So just very, very quickly, I just want to ask this, and then we'll look to the scripture to answer it. Why the urgency? Why put on Jesus Christ today? Why live for Him? Why forsake sin, which is alluring and pleasurable, that everybody else is doing? I mean, your flesh wants to do those things. Why turn away from that and just wholesale surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord? Why recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ today? Why should you do that? Well, number one, because He's Lord. Because He is. Whether you acknowledge it or not, He is Lord. Peter preached at Pentecost. In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Listen, if you or anyone does not accept the Lordship of Jesus over your life and over yourself, you are in opposition to God. God has declared Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. Why else recognize Jesus as Lord today? Why do you need to do this? Well, He has the right. He has the right to be Lord. In Romans 14, 8 and 9, the Bible tells us, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to Him. We belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. He's earned it at the cross. Why else recognize that Jesus is Lord today? Why do we acknowledge His Lordship? He is worthy. He is worthy. The Bible tells us that even though Jesus existed in the form of God, that He emptied Himself, being found in the appearance of man, that He humbled Himself, being obedient to God, to God's plan of salvation, even to the cross, to the point of death. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11, or 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess. Praise God. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is worthy. And if there's anything you're holding back from His Lordship today, repent. Surrender it to Him. Let Him be Lord of all. He is worthy. Why else recognize that Jesus is Lord today? And I'll give you a good selfish reason, a good self-interest. There is no lasting peace apart from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It does not exist. I learned this from Stephen Baldwin, not the part with the tissue. Stephen Baldwin is a Christian. He's also an actor. And I caught an interview with him one time, and he was talking about how he shares the gospel with people in Hollywood, including actors and famous directors. And he said, I always go to this one question. Do you have peace? Real peace? No matter what's going on, the ups, the downs, do you have lasting peace? And he says, I know the answer. If they don't know Jesus, either one, they're going to have to tell me the truth and tell me they don't have peace if they don't have the Prince of Peace, or they're going to lie. But it gives me the opportunity to tell them about the one who can give them peace. The only way that your soul will ever experience lasting rest and joy and peace and satisfaction is to embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And those who are in rebellion against the Lordship of Jesus Christ are still in their wickedness. You cannot be satisfied. You cannot have peace. You cannot have rest if you try to maintain control of your life. You can't do it. And that even... I mean, not even, but it goes for pastors, not only in their private life, but even in their ministry. In anything. He is to be Lord of everything. Everything. Augustine, in his work titled Confessions, he wrote, "Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is infinite." And then he contrasts humanity. He considers what is man, that we are such a tiny part of God's creation, and we are so much a vapor here, so very briefly. And as Augustine contemplated that, in spite of our sin, how God still in his mercy gives us this drive to know him, to reach out to him. And as he thought about that and wrote, recognizing how God designed us, he said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we can find our rest in you." And that's rock solid biblical truth. Listen, if you have not come to Jesus in complete surrender to the fact that he is not only your Savior, but Lord, I can promise you, based on the authority of God's word, you will never have peace apart from him. It'll never happen until you acknowledge Jesus Christ in all your ways. You'll never rest. You'll never have satisfaction. Now is the time to do that. If you've not done that already, today is the day. Today is the time to clothe yourself in Jesus Christ, to live the life that he made you to live, a life of love and a life of serving, a life of holiness, a life of humility, in his name, bringing him glory. You know, every day, now, this is the time to prepare for eternity. It will be upon each of us very, very soon. We need to be intentional to put on Jesus every day. Every day. I'm going to pray for us, and then let me have Brian, can you help with communion tonight? And Chad too, thank you. You guys would come up. You can come on up. Oh Lord Jesus, Lord, you know, even as deceptive as our hearts can be, we even know that we want satisfaction and rest and joy and peace in our lives. And yet how foolishly, Lord, we run to things that can never give us that. Lord, teach us to understand our days. Teach us to understand that our time is precious. It is so short. But that in you, even this brief time has incredible significance and eternal meaning, God. Lord, hide what we've heard tonight in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to remove all sin, Lord, which is repulsive in your sight, which is ugly. All sin, God, we know that no matter how we try to justify it or say it's not that bad or it's only rated PG, it's wicked in your sight, God. Help us, Lord. We can't do it without you, to live a life of faith and obedience and love and forgiveness and mercy and put on the armor of light, God. Clothe us with Jesus. Help us to be excited to do the good works that you have prepared for us, Lord. Put us in that armor of light to shield us from sin and the attacks of the enemy. Let that armor of light of Jesus Christ illuminate our own sin so that we're honest about it. Lord, as we get ready to celebrate communion, humble our hearts. Teach us, Lord. Help us to understand the beauty and magnificence of what you did to save us. And then help us, Lord, to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.